want you to imagine for a second that you're traveling, you're driving, and as you approach your destination, a place that you've never been to before, you realize that you need better directions. You need specific directions. And so as you near that destination, you pull off and you end up at one of those little visitor booths where you can find travel information. And when you step in, you're looking for a map and you see the man who's manning the booth and you ask him for one. But instead of handing you a map and giving you directions of where it is that you're going, he says, "What I would love to do is to jump in with you. Let me get in the car and I'll take you right there." Now, most of us, if that happened, somebody we don't know, we would find that far too intimate, a little bit too much. We would much prefer that we were just given directions, much prefer that we were just given a map. You see, it changes the whole dynamic of how we travel, whether we have a list of our turns and where to go, as opposed to having somebody right there in the car with us. That person is in the car, all of a sudden, we have to make conversation. We have to have a certain sense of intimacy. When we have our map, we know that we can pick our destination and we can look ahead. We know where each twist and turn on the road will be, and we can anticipate it far in advance and know exactly where we're going to be and how we're going to get there, step by step. But if you've ever been in that situation where you're driving and you're getting directions for someone who's sitting with you in the front seat, you know that you usually don't know each twist and turn until just before it happens. You're in the midst of that conversation and maybe pointing out landmarks or things that are happening along the way. Maybe you're introducing yourself to one another, and then all of a sudden, oh, it's a right just up here. Oh, it's a left just here. You may only have a couple of streets or a block or two in order to make those decisions. And for many of us, we'd say, you know, I'd much rather you just give me a list of directions. Give me the map so that I can look for myself, so I can look ahead, so I know exactly where I'm going, so I don't have to be bothered by somebody else in the conversation. Unfortunately, for many of us, as we follow Christ, that's what we prefer. We'd prefer that Christ gave us a map, that he gave us directions, that he told us exactly where we're going, exactly how to get there, and we can anticipate every turn along the way far in advance and know how it's going to turn out. But what Jesus says is, I want to jump in the car with you. I want to go on the journey. I want to have the discussion and talk about what's happening around us. And don't worry, when we get to a turn, I'll let you know. It may not be as far back as you want it to be, but I'll let you know where those turns are, where those twists are. And don't worry, I'll get you to where you need to go. Maybe not necessarily where you think you need to go, but where you truly need to go. We're finishing off this morning this series about these statements that Jesus makes about himself, the I am statements. We're going to be in John 15 if you want to turn there. And Jesus continually uses this formula, saying, using the name of God and saying, I am divine, I am God, and then making certain assertions about himself, about his character, and the relationship that he wants to have with his followers. And one thing that we've seen along the way, over and over and over, and even in that very formula of how he talks, is that Jesus is becoming very personal. His invitation is always for intimacy, that as he points towards ultimate reality, it's not a theory, it's not just a whole bunch of ideas that are out there, but he's pointing people to himself, to his person, the person of God, that God has stepped into history, that he stepped into relationship with people in a whole new way. And Jesus continually says, it's me, I am what you're looking for. I am what you need. I am your life. And we see this incredibly intimate invitation that he continually gives people to come, not to just some theoretical God, not to a bunch of doctrine, but to himself, and that they might experience his life through that. So this morning we're in John 15. Let me read a few verses. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. A couple of obvious points that stick out when you read this just can't be ignored, that as Jesus repeats a few things in this section, we can see the themes that he's bringing out. We can see, for example, that what he's going to be teaching his disciples is that they need to bear fruit. And that the way that they're going to bear fruit is that they will abide in him. We see that word over and over and over in these few verses. Bear fruit. Abide in me. You can't bear fruit unless you abide in me. And we need to know that Jesus, he's coming down to the end of his life on earth. He's coming down to the point where very soon he's going to be arrested. He will be crucified. Again, and we saw this last week, he's beginning to describe to his disciples what's going on. He's trying to say goodbye to them in some senses. He knows that he's going to be crucified, and that the way they've been relating with his bodily presence there with them each and every day is not going to be the same anymore. And so he's trying to explain this to them. He's trying to make sure they know what they need to know for this new phase of life that they're going to come into. And so, as we might expect, Jesus is telling them some of the most important things that he can tell them about what life is going to be like, about who they should be, about what they should do. And so when we come to a passage like this and we know that, we have to take a close look and know this is Jesus' last attempt at sharing with his disciples who they should be and how they should do it. And so that's the context in which he talks about bearing fruit and abiding in him. First, bearing fruit, you see it there in a number of verses. Verse 2, branch in me that does not bear fruit is taken away. Every branch that does bear fruit is pruned, that it may bear more fruit. And then verse 4, abide in me, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And then verse 5, he says, he talks about bearing much fruit. And we see that again in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So we go from bearing fruit, bearing more fruit, to bearing much fruit. Do you see the emphasis that he's laying on his disciples? What should happen here in your life is that you bear fruit. What kind of fruit should they be bearing? Jesus has been over and over announcing that his kingdom has come, the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, come to earth and announced through the person of Jesus Christ, be inaugurated in a whole new sense in his death and his resurrection. And to his disciples, he's saying that the fruit of your life should be that this kingdom is enacted through you and it is brought in measure by your life, by your character changing, by the witness that you have for other people as you show love into their life, as you go into those places where there is darkness, where there is need, where there is oppression, and you bring God's light and his life and his freedom, so you bring forgiveness. And so it's the fruit of yourself changing. And then the fruit of yourself changing, how that is expressed in the world, that God might change other people through you. And Jesus is saying, you need to bear fruit, you need to bear fruit, you need to bear fruit. And then more fruit, and much fruit. And we need to understand that as followers of Jesus, at the very core of who we are, what our lives should look like is that they should be fruit-bearing. Which means we need to take a close look at our own lives and ask, are we bearing any fruit? Are we bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ in our lives? So I want you to stop and think for a second. First, I want you to think about all the people in your life that depend on you, that need you for something. Could be in your workplace. Think of your customers. Think of your clients or your patients, the people that need your services. They need your commitment. They need your healing touch. They need your voice. They need your productivity. Think of all those people. Think in your family, your kids, and what they need from you. Think of your friends, your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, how much they depend on you. And then think about all the things for which you are dependent upon in this life, both that other people need from you and what you need from yourself. Think of the goals and accomplishments that you want to achieve. Think about in school the grades that you want to make, the titles that you want to receive, the degrees that you want to earn. Think in your job of the way that you want to produce, that you want to earn a bonus, that you want to be the best worker, the things that your boss relies on you to get done so that things are productive and move forward in the business wherever you work. Again, think in your family and how your kids need to be financially provided for. They need to be raised up properly. Think of all the ways in which this world puts expectations on you, whether it's from yourself or from outside. All the things that you have to do, that you need to be productive in. And think about how the world and in our society demands of us that we manufacture results in all of those areas. Work hard and make sure that you produce. Follow a certain guideline. Follow certain rules. Follow certain principles to make sure that you produce the right results. And now hear Jesus saying this. What your world, your family, your workplace, your church, your community, what all those people who depend on you really need is not for you to manufacture results, but for you to bear fruit. Understand what that means? Your family, your kids, your workplace, your school, your community, what they truly need from you, whether they know it or not, is not for you to manufacture results, not for you to go out and live like everybody else in the world, focusing on what you can do and what you can provide and how you can strive for the best results and how you can get the tangible results that you can quantify how good you've done, how much money you've made, what titles you've earned. Your world, your family, your friends, they don't need you to do that. What Jesus is saying is, what the world needs around you is for your life to bear fruit, to truly bear fruit, God's kingdom working through you, your character changed, your character changing the way you act with people, relate to people, share with people, your life changing someone else's life, not just in a superficial way, but deeply, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, that you might truly make a difference in this life, that you in your character might become more like your Savior Jesus Christ. And that as that happens, you might have a powerful witness, and as you share him, other people who are walking in darkness, who are walking in sin, who are walking in bondage might accept Jesus Christ because of the fruit that they see in your life, and that his kingdom might come and spread in our world. Isn't that amazing? And the metaphor that Jesus chooses to use is not one of production, not one of manufacturing, not one of following all the guidelines, but instead of bearing fruit. How do you bear fruit? You see, so many of us, we would love it if it was just instructions, if it was just directions, if it was like IKEA furniture where they send you home with pictures of exactly how to build this thing and you know what it's going to look like if you put all the pieces together in the right way. But Jesus says, I'm going to jump in the car with you. And I don't just want to give you a roadmap. I'm your vine. You're a branch. Your life comes from me. And the produce is going to be fruit. Fruit. Have you ever thought about that? How do you produce fruit? How do you make a grape? There's no recipe for that. It's not like making a cake where you can take all the ingredients and mix them together and bake them properly and have a cake. It's fruit. You can't say take the skin and the seed and put it together and the guts and mush them in and make a grape. You can't do that. It's not possible. Only a grapevine can make grapes. And Jesus here says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He's using imagery that in our Old Testament is used of Israel over and over, that they're supposed to be a vine or a vineyard that is supposed to grow up and bear fruit and spread God's love and his character to the world. And we see that often in the Old Testament, there's this cycle of disobedience, a cycle where Israel falls short of that. And we see actually this kind of imagery about the vine. It's often imagery of judgment when God comes and says, you're falling short, you're not being the vine that you're supposed to be. And so Jesus now steps in and he says, I am the true vine. And you see what he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the grapevine, you can't make grapes. You can't bear fruit apart from the vine. You can't just manufacture results in your life. Not true spiritual results. Not truly what God is calling us to, what Jesus is calling us to. And you see how Jesus says this is going to work, how you're going to bear fruit. Again, he doesn't just give a roadmap. He doesn't say, here's the destination, here's all your turns. I'll see you when you get there. He says over and over and over in this section alone, abide in me. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And then he says, you can't bear fruit unless you abide in me. Verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, it's he that bears fruit. If anyone, verse 6, does not abide in me, he's thrown away. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Isn't that amazing what he says about your prayer life? If you will abide in me when you pray, ask whatever you want and it will be done. Imagine that was how powerful your prayer life was. Well, how do I bear that kind of fruit in my prayer life? Jesus says, abide in me. Some of your translations might say, continue in me, dwell in me, or remain in me. That is, take the main thing and repeat. Keep going back to it. Keep living in me. Continue in me. Don't go anywhere else. Live, dwell in me. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to bear fruit? You want to bear so much fruit that your purposes and goals change to reflect that of God, so that when you go to God in prayer and you ask him for something, it happens. He says, remain in me and let my words remain in you, or dwell in you, live in you. So many of us, how this is played out is when we look at how we relate to God, when we consider what our relationship looks like. Sometimes we talk about our quiet time. Our quiet time is our time with the Lord where we connect with him. For so many of us, our quiet times are either one, non-existent, we don't have time for him, we rush out in the morning, we rush in at night and get to bed, and we don't have time to stop and to dwell in his word and to spend concentrated time in prayer, and so it gets lost, it becomes inconsistent or non-existent. Or we say, I have a quiet time, but it becomes our checklist. It becomes just like a set of directions. I read one chapter from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, a psalm, a prayer where I pray for, a list of stuff, and then I'm off. And that's not a bad thing. If you have a plan to read through Scripture, if you have a plan through how you pray, that's not a bad thing. But when it becomes mechanical and just directions that we follow to say, great, now I've had my time with the Lord and I go on to something else, we miss something. Because Jesus is saying, I want you to abide in me, live in me, dwell in me. I want my words to dwell in you, to go deep down and to change who you are, to continue or to remain in you, to be reminding you always of those words, to take the teachings of Jesus, to take the portraits of Almighty God that we see in Scripture, and to have it live inside of us by the Holy Spirit empowering our lives. You want to bear fruit. You wonder why you don't bear fruit. You wonder why your life seems so powerless sometimes, so empty, so ineffective. Why your prayer life doesn't look like that, that when you ask, God answers. That he gives you what you want. We have to ask ourselves, are we truly abiding? Are we remaining? Is this where we get our life from, our nutrients from? We can't go on without it. Jesus says, I am the vine. You're the branch. See how intimate this is? Saying, I want our lives to be so connected, so organic, that my life flows into your life and your life into mine, that I am in you and you are in me. The way that he's in the Father and the Father is in him, this wonderful, beautiful unity that God has in himself, Jesus is now saying, I want to have with you. And if you want to bear fruit, you need to know there's no other way in the world to bear fruit except through the vine. You can't manufacture it. You can't just try harder. You can't just work at tangible results and checking things at a list. You can't just measure it in how many people you can bring into a building, how much money you have in a bank account, how much success you think you enjoy in life. That now I'm filled up. Jesus is saying, I want to fill you up. If you're taking notes, intimacy is found Number one, when we're abiding, when we're living in Christ. Not just when we read about him, not just when we think about him, though those are good things, not just when we show up at church, not just when we try and serve, but when we abide in him, remain in him, go back to him over and over, depend on him. See what he's saying? You need to depend on me. I am your everything. I am your life. I am the way you're going to bear fruit in this life. And what an amazing thing it would be is if we got to this point where we were willing to say, God is all and I am nothing. Where in our quiet times, we're not just reading the Bible. We're not just praying a prayer that we pray each day. But instead, we're coming to God each and every morning and say, God, you're everything. Today, you're my goal. You are my purpose. You are what I'm living for. And I am nothing. I'm an empty vessel. Whatever you want today, whatever turns you want to make in my life, whatever goal you want to accomplish, you do it through me. I'm totally open to you. I'm totally open to your Spirit's leading. I'm totally willing to do what you want me to do. I'm totally willing to submit my goals, the things that I want to accomplish, the things I want to try and do for your fruit in my life. You're everything, God. I am nothing. And this is a wonderful place of humility from which God can use us. And he says, I am your vine and you're the branch, and I will live through you and bear fruit, the fruit of a powerful life, a life in which your character becomes more like his character. Your witness becomes powerful. Your prayer life becomes intense. And later he'll even say that his joy will become your joy and the fullness of joy, true, wonderful life. We find that intimacy found in abiding, in being with him. Not just a recipe, not just a map, but the true fruit comes from truly abiding, living in Christ. The second thing I want you to notice, a couple of verses that point this out. Intimacy is found when we are pruned. Jesus talks about this process by which his Father, the gardener, will come and will prune the vine. And in gardening, if you know anything about gardening, if you have a vine, if you have a vineyard, and the vines are just left on their own to grow, to grow, to grow, they will start to grow in and around themselves. If you have rose bushes, you know this, you need to prune them to make sure they're growing properly so that they're getting the proper nutrients and the proper light. And the point is so that the fruit, the buds, what is growing, the flower, is able to be the best possible flower that it can be, the best possible fruit. The juiciest, the biggest, the greatest fruit. And if you don't prune it, if you don't tend to it, then the vine grows in and around itself. It blocks its own sun, its own light. It doesn't allow the proper nutrients to come through the vine. And the fruit, though it may grow, won't be the best possible fruit, the biggest possible fruit, the tastiest possible fruit. And so a good farmer, a good gardener, goes into the vineyard. And it says he sees branches that are not growing fruit, branches that have no fruit. And it says here in verse 2, he takes them away. He takes them away. Later in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, if they're not living in the vine, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. There's no nutrients if you're not in Christ. There's no way for you to grow. There's no way for you to bear fruit. You're just going to wither back. You won't have the wonderful nutrients that come from the soil and the water. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus' point is this, that if you're not bearing fruit, all that a branch is good for is fuel. It's fruit or fuel. If you're not bearing fruit in your life, what good is your life? And Jesus says, when the gardener goes in and he sees these branches that are not in the vine, are not producing fruit, they're cut and thrown away. They're thrown on the fire. You might as well get some heat from them because they're not bearing any fruit. Again, it's so important for us to look at our lives. And many of us in our Christian lives, we become so comfortable with where we're at. We become comfortable with the stage of morality we're at. We're happy that there's certain sins that we've been able to avoid and not do. We're happy with our lifestyle and where we are. We get comfortable. But are we bearing fruit? Are we changing the world around us? Is our character always, always evolving into that of Christ Jesus? Are we seeing the fruit of our lives affecting other people? Our witness, our evangelism, the life around us? Are we improving people's lives in a spiritual sense, in an emotional sense, in a physical sense, as a result of what is happening. If not, we need to take warning. And again, Jesus says, come, abide in me. That's where your fruit will come from. And then the vine dresser, it says in verse 2, will also prune those that are bearing fruit. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit takes away. Every branch that does, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Remember, we have fruit and more fruit and much fruit. We want more fruit to pour out of our lives. And so the gardener, the Father, comes and says, where there is fruit, but where that fruit is potentially in danger, or where it's not all that it could be, where the nutrients aren't as much as it could be, I'm going to prune things away that are inhibiting the growth of the fruit so that my branches become more fruitful and bear much fruit. What does this look like for us? Let me tell you three ways that I've thought of, three things, three areas in which God may prune us. Those of us who are walking with the Lord, we're seeing fruit in our life, and yet we still have areas that need to be pruned. And I say this because a few weeks ago, we talked about our sin being on the cross, and we had this symbol where we allowed you to come up and pin sin that is in your life, sin that has been in your life, so that we could symbolically see and remember that Christ forgave us of all of our sin, that our sin is nailed to the cross. It is taken care of. We've become new creatures. And now, Jesus is going to say, now, new creatures who are born anew are going to look different. And some of these sins will continue to come against you, continue to tempt you. And you don't want to be shackled down again under that sin. It's forgiven, it's taken care of, but we need to make sure that it's rooted out, that it is pruned away so that we can continue to bear fruit as the new creatures that we are, as branches. And so here are three areas. One is things that we depend on. We depend on other things other than God to fill us up, to make us whole, to give us a successful life. And so we depend on things like our education, like the degrees that we have, things that we can achieve, things that we can manufacture, our own results, the stuff that we can buy, the pleasures that we can afford, the titles that we achieve at work, the promotions that we get. We can start to depend on all of those things. Could be things like skills that we have. We could be trying to use them in a very spiritual way. Even at church, the way that we serve and all the things that we can do. But when we start to depend on those things to bear fruit, we're really trying to manufacture results, not depending on God and His Spirit to do things that we cannot do. And so the second thing that we depend on is ourself. We depend on me. We take God's forgiveness. We take His grace. We say fantastic, and then we run out on our own. We believe, now I can save the world. Now I can save my friends. Now I can run an amazing ministry. Now I can bring all people to church. Now I can change my neighborhood. And we start to depend on ourselves and our talent and our skill or our charisma. We start to believe that in ourselves we can manufacture results. And it's just pride. And you can manufacture results. You can attract people to things. You can accomplish financial goals. You can accomplish family goals on your own. Everybody in the world does it. Everybody around you does it. But if you want to truly bear fruit, spiritual, lasting, eternal fruit, you can't do it on your own. You can't depend on yourself. And sometimes, as painful and as intimate as pruning may be, we have to allow God to come to us and cut those things away, cut that dependence on ourselves away, that we don't just depend on what I can do, what I can achieve, what I can build. That's pride. And again, when we come back to that place where we can wake up each day and say, God, I'm an empty vessel. Use me for your purposes and your goals. Take everything in my day. I'm going to let you take it. And if it ends up not being anything close to what I wanted for today, I'm okay with that because I depend on you. And we know we started to be able to strip ourselves, our pride away, and to depend on Him for everything that we have and for our fruit, for our effectiveness in the world. The third thing that we depend on is our excess. It's our comfort. And here in the West, in Canada, so many of us, we're so accustomed to all that we have. And it could be material things, that we have the kind of house that we want, or the kind of car that we want, or the kind of lifestyle that we want, so we can be very, very apathetic to the world and to the needs in the world. We can just become comfortable. Or it could be we come to church, and some days we see so many people and it's so full, and we say, there's an excess of people. This is great. So we can just kind of relax. We don't have to continue to go out and do anything. We're happy. God's working. People are around. And we depend on the excess. We depend on our circumstances. We depend on the things that we have a lot of. But unfortunately, that can make us, as I said, very apathetic, very complacent, very stuck. We don't need to look to God because we have the things around us that we think we need, the stuff that we need, or the people that we need. And so everything's fine the way it is. We don't need to seek anything more. And sometimes it takes a major event in our life where God prunes a lot of our excess, whether it's our finances, whether it's people around us, whether it's some of the things that we do at church, and those things are cut away before we realize that we had got so comfortable and so complacent that we had stopped depending on Him for fruit, for real, lasting, powerful fruit in the world, because we were just happy with what was going around us. Why is it so important for us to be willing to go through this intimate process of pruning, for God to examine us and ourselves, to examine who we are, and to sometimes cut those things away that really may hurt? It's because Jesus is saying, so that your fruit might be better, so that you might have more fruit, much fruit, so that God's kingdom might burst into this world through you in greater and greater ways. It's because of this. What makes the vine relevant to people is the fruit. Do you know that there's a vine in Chile, in a vineyard somewhere, that I've never seen, I've never laid eyes upon? It has no relevance to my life, except that yesterday I went to the grocery store and I picked up a bunch of grapes. And I asked, where did this come from? And I looked and found out it came from Chile. And now that these grapes I'm taking and are nutrients to me that I'm eating, they're my sustenance. Now all of a sudden that vine in Chile has relevance. This is my food. If I was starving, this would be my life, all that I have. Why is it so important that we bear fruit? Because it's the fruit of the church of God's followers that are going to make Jesus Christ visible and known to the world. It's how they're going to know He's relevant to their lives, because they see this fruit. They see the fruit of God working. And when they take it and it nourishes them spiritually, physically, emotionally, they realize that this vine is so important because they've seen the fruit, because they've experienced the fruit. The fruit has nourished them. It's become relevant. So the second point, intimacy is found when we are pruned. Finally, intimacy is found when we're made friends. Would you just listen to this as I read a few verses in a row here? From John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has none than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command to you, so that you will love one another. You see, Jesus is now commenting on all of what he has said. He's explaining it. And once again, he's going to describe this. And listen to how intimate it is. Did you hear how personal it is, what he's saying? I don't call you servants. You're my friends. Why? Because a servant is just told what to do. A servant isn't truly brought in on the plan. Servants are just given lists of tasks. They're given roadmaps. They're given recipes, and they're told just to produce. Jesus says, I am now calling you friends. Why? Because everything the Father has told me, I have told you. I've given you the secret. I've brought you in on the plans. What's going on? God's breaking into this world. Here's how he's doing it. With a love no greater than someone that would go and give his life for his friends. Jesus is saying, I'm going to die for you. I'm literally about to give my life for you. There's no greater love for you for in the world than that. You're my friends if you remain in that kind of love, my love. If that's how you live, if you follow my command. And what's my command? To love. Your love might pour forth. The love that is in the Father is in the Son. And he gives it to us so that we can turn that out to other people. You're not servants, just people who are given busy work, just people who are given a list of tasks. You're friends of Almighty God. Isn't that amazing? You know, this just blows the roof off of any other religion. Many of the Eastern religions, God is far too transcendent to be a friend. He's far beyond emotion. He's far beyond relationship. He's just too far out there. In many of the ancient contexts, like here in Jesus' day, the gods were apathetic. They were not compassionate. In their mythology, they created humans to do their bidding, to fight against each other, to be just slaves and servants. And so now Jesus is saying, I'm not calling you servants anymore. You're my friends. We have this intimate connection. I'm your vine. I'm your life. You want to bear fruit? You want to have a powerful, effective life? Remain in me. Remain in my love. Go all the way back to that over and over and over. Don't leave it. Don't go anywhere else. Abide, live in my love. If you do what I command, if you love, you're my friends, not just servants. You're brought in on a secret, in the vulnerability. Jesus being so vulnerable, so intimate with them. And the way that God has opened up, given them the secrets of his kingdom, he's saying, that's how I want you to love other people. Bring them in. Bring him in close to you, intimately, vulnerable. Share your hopes. Share your disappointments. Share your life. Because in that you love. In that you show true love. And that's what God's done for us. He's brought us in. He's given us the plan. He's made us friends. He sent his son to die for us, to be totally vulnerable, to take on our sin, to give us life. What are our application? Let me just quickly go through a few different things. Number one, we need to check ourselves. Are we abiding in him? Is that a true picture of your relationship with God, or are you more trying to follow a recipe? Are you trying to just follow the roadmap? Or is your life, is your quiet time, is your interaction with God a deep abiding, eating in his word? Remember, it wasn't so many weeks ago we studied, and Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We're supposed to take him in, take his teachings, internalize them, make them part of us. Know that his spirit empowers us to live by his teachings, by his word. Do you incorporate that? Is that how your time with Jesus looks as an abiding, always going back to him continually, over and over and over, all day, opening yourself up as an empty vessel, humble, and saying, God, today, whatever my goals are, whatever I want to accomplish, I submit to you. And whatever that means my day looks like, I'm good with it. As long as I bear your fruit. As long as I depend on you. Here's the second thing. What needs to be pruned in your life? Would you take time to seriously inspect your life, to inspect your heart, the things that you depend on? Are there literally things that you depend on? Are there attitudes that you depend on? Are there skill sets that you depend on? Are there material things that you depend on that really, when it comes down to it, you know, those are the things you look to give you that full life, to make you successful or productive? Is it your schooling or your job or your money? Is it the way people look at you, whether or not they accept you, your fame, your reputation? Is it self? Are you working all on your own, trying to manufacture your own results? Is it your excess that you become comfortable, you don't feel like there's a need to bear more fruit and to see more of God working in your life, would you be willing to say, God, prune me in those areas, take some of those things away, strip my dependence of those things, and maybe literally strip those things, strip my money away, maybe you want to give some away, strip my excess away, my comfort, strip anything away that doesn't bring more fruit, better fruit in my life. And finally, would you observe your relationship with others? When Jesus says, I've shown you the way to love, now abide in my love and go love one another the way I've loved you, is that the way your world looks? Is that the way that you treat the people around you? Knowing that there's no greater love than someone who would sacrifice, truly give up of themselves for their friends, for the people around them, for the world. Is that what your life looks like? I'm willing to be vulnerable and open to my family, to my friends, to my coworkers, to the people I interact with. I'm willing to open up and allow them into my life, to share with them my heart, to share with them the plan, to share with them Jesus Christ, to share with them his love in practical ways, in words, in invitation. Is that what your relationships look like? Or do you relate on a much more superficial level? You talk about the weather, you talk about sports, talk about construction. Or do you have a much deeper relationship? Do you want to know how you can really find that out? If that's the kind of relationship you have with other people, ask a few people. Might be tough. Might be tough depending on what you hear back. To really put yourself out there, to ask your family, is that the kind of relationship that I foster in us? This deep, intimate, vulnerable love? To ask your small group when you meet with them, is this how I relate when we're studying scripture, carrying each other's burdens, forgiving one another, helping one another, showing grace to one another, carrying the hurts and the pains of one another? Ask your spouse. This kind of relationship that we have, this kind of relationship you see me having with other people, this deep love for them that would be willing to sacrifice even my life. So we ask ourselves, do we want to be fruitful? What would it look like? What would it look like, Westside, if we were people who just continue always going back to Christ, that we lived in him, abide in him? If we were willing to prune the things that keep us from bearing the best possible fruit, and if we were willing to have this intimate friendship and love with the people around us, that we'd be willing to sacrifice ourselves, what would it look like in our community? It would look like fruit, much fruit, more fruit, changing this neighborhood, changing this university, changing this city. Because that's God's plan. He's brought us into it, into himself. You want to bear fruit? Just abide in me. Go nowhere else.